in that video. Perhaps you've been in a small group yourself where you observed some of those things happening to others, or you experienced them for yourself in a small group setting. You know, having that experience where you learned to read your Bible for the first time, or where you were cared for when you were sick, or where you learned to leave your old life behind and follow Jesus, or where you met your best friend. For many of us, our most significant growing experiences as Christians have happened in small groups, with a few other people, just sitting one evening in someone's lounge room with Bibles open on our laps. Now, it's almost the beginning of a new term. And as we begin this term, I'd really like to encourage you to think about joining a small group here at Grace Christian Church. We call our small group ministry Grace Community Groups, and now is a great time to join a Grace Community Group. As Callum mentioned earlier, next week we're kicking off a brand new term series in the book of John. And you'll be able to start from scratch with a group and enjoy studying and getting to know them together. Now, I know many have been involved in a Grace Community Group before. I know many are involved at the moment. But I know many aren't, and for different reasons you're not involved at the moment. Perhaps you're even new to Grace here today, and you're wondering how to connect with the people here at this church. I'd like to say, as we begin today, that real spiritual growth is only possible with close, Christ-centered relationships. And that's exactly what our small groups here at Grace provide. They're places where we can have real conversations about the things that really matter, about what God is saying to us in His Word today. Now, what I'd like to do today from Acts chapter 2 is sketch the importance of small group ministry from the Bible, particularly focusing on our Grace Community Groups. And I'm going to do that under three headings. The what of small groups, the why of small groups, and then lastly, the how of small groups. Just three very simple headings. If you're taking notes, that's where we're heading today. I'm going to pray, and then we'll dive into Acts chapter 2 together. Father God, we thank you so much that the gospel of Jesus Christ draws us together. It breaks through age boundaries, Lord, cultural boundaries, economic boundaries, to make a new people for yourself. Lord, I pray that as we look at your word today, we'd understand what it means to be a community of Christ's people, that you might bless us here in Budrum as we proclaim your name. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it might be a very obvious starting point to ask the question, what are small groups? What is small group ministry? Maybe you're here today for the first time, never even heard of the term small group ministry and wondering what it is. Well, a small group is exactly what it says on the tin. It's a small group of people. Usually these groups are made up of about 6 to 12 church members. They meet regularly, perhaps once a week, away from the general gathering of the church on a Sunday. And they meet to pray, they meet to study the Bible together, and they meet to encourage one another as followers of Jesus Christ. Now, someone has suggested Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 as the motto for church small groups, and it says this, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding with thanksgiving." Now, walking here doesn't mean going for a walk. It means having an active lifestyle of faith in Jesus, something that exists beyond the formal church gathering. And you can see here how this flows out of being, of having received Christ Jesus the Lord. As you've been taught, as you've been established in the faith, so walk. Have an active, real life faith in Jesus Christ. And we'll see this morning how these elements work out in the life of the early church in Acts 2. So in many ways, a small group is a microcosm or a concentrated expression of the body of the church, of the community of the church. Small groups find their identity and belonging to the whole. And they flow out of and into this bigger gathering. They're little communities. They are people in relationship. And they together make up the large church body. And this is exactly why we call our small group ministry here at Grace, Grace Community Groups. They're little communities of Grace Christian Church. Of course, these groups might be formed around a shared geographical location, might be formed in the same neighborhood. also might be formed around a shared life stage, maybe amongst young mums or students or seniors. But they're always formed around the shared gospel of forgiveness and eternal life through Jesus Christ that God has revealed to us in the Bible. So that's a little bit to describe what it is we're actually talking about when we talk about small group ministry or grace community groups. A little later, we're going to talk about what these groups actually do to encourage a lifestyle of following Jesus Christ, active faith in Jesus. Now, before we think that small groups and small group ministry are an invention of the modern church movement, I'm going to look at that passage that was read for us a moment ago in Acts 2. And if you've studied the book of Acts with us here before, you'll remember that the section of the book we're jumping into happens just after Jesus has ascended to heaven. The Holy Spirit has come upon the disciples to empower them to go and be Jesus' witnesses out in the world. In the first half of chapter 2, Peter preached what might be the first ever gospel sermon. And God tells us in his word that 3,000 people responded to that gospel message. They placed their faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And they went to make up the first ever church. A church of 3,000 people meeting in Jerusalem. Now, if we dive in at verse 42 of Acts chapter 2, it gives us an insight into what the early church actually did. And it says there, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. So four things. The teaching ministry of the apostles. Now remember, the apostles were the 12 men who were appointed by Jesus to succeed in his teaching ministry. They were the men chosen by Jesus to carry on the work of teaching God's word to God's people. Secondly, we see they enjoyed fellowship. The word here means a sharing of a common spiritual experience. Thirdly, they broke bread together. This particularly means the kind of worship of enjoying the Lord's Supper together. And lastly, the prayers. You see, they were very conscious of the new access that they had to God through Jesus Christ. And they made the most of it, joining in prayer together. Now, these four things are very much the same thing we're doing today as we gather together for church. And these four things are the building blocks for any gathering of God's people, big or small. Now, we must note that the religious life of the early church was still very mixed in with the worship of the Jewish temple of the first century. They probably met to do these things in the temple courts where there was space for these things to happen. Things turned sour later, of course, but at least at this stage, they seem to be a subset of Jewish worship. The Bible tells us that the ministry of the apostles here was accompanied with the power of the Holy Spirit, that there was a growing sense of community among the believers. They even sacrificed their own physical comforts for the sake of their fellow believers' needs. But this big gathering wasn't enough for the new believers. It wasn't enough to gather with 3,000 other Christians in the temple courts once a week. Their newfound faith in Jesus had transformed their lives, and now it was transforming their relationships. So if we read in verse 46, it says there, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now Luke uses the phrase day by day twice here, you'll notice. And this suggests that the formal activity of the church, the big meeting together described in 42 and 43, it wasn't a daily thing. Of course, people still needed to go to work. They still needed to provide for themselves and their families. But this didn't stop the new believers from making their faith a shared experience of daily life. They attended the temple together daily. Now, at the temple, there were offerings in the morning, there were offerings in the afternoon. And at those offerings, the priest would bless those who were present, and there would be an opportunity for prayer. The new Christians, believing that they had access to God through Jesus the Messiah, They continue to worship God in the accepted way, but with a new enthusiasm and a new vigor. And you can just imagine them on their way to work in the morning, stopping by the temple for morning worship, and stopping by the temple in the afternoon again on their way home from work to worship together. And they also met in each other's homes to share meals together day by day. Now, this was more than just having dinner together. It was also a time of worship. Shared experience of faith, and it resulted in them receiving their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God. And notice furthermore that the daily experience of this new church community had an effect on the people watching them, on their neighbors, on their friends, on their work colleagues. They gained a good reputation with those outside the church, so much so that it attracted even more people to Jesus. Well, what can we see here in the life of the early church? Well, we can see that the shared experience of being transformed by Jesus molded them into a new community with Christ at the core, who thrived on quality time spent together. Now, clearly, the expression of their faith in Jesus consisted of far more than just meeting together away from the world for an hour and a half on a Sunday morning, or a Saturday morning, as it were. And this should be a warning for us, friends, that if we don't have this shared experience in the everyday, we're missing out on something fundamental to our Christian lives. This church service is not enough for you to grow in Jesus. And Marshall Siegel, a pastor and author, puts it like this: our love for another is a lifestyle, not a weekly activity. There is no corner of our hearts or lives that God meant for us to keep from our local community of believers. It doesn't mean you have to spend every waking hour with these people, but it does mean they should be tied into your life in more significant ways than what pew you sit in on Sundays. Like that first church, we need to find creative ways to live together in the everyday, incorporating the word, prayer, food, and meaningful relationships. Now, this is exactly why we have small groups. As he says, not to spend every waking hour with these people, but to spend quality time with our brothers and sisters in Christ that exceeds just sharing a row of seats with them on a Sunday morning. Now, it is important as well to be clear about the need for the large gathering and the need for the small gathering. These two expressions of the life of Christian community shouldn't compete with one another. They should complement one another. There are things that the large group makes possible: the proclamation of the Word of God, corporate prayer, corporate singing. It's also a reflection of what our worship of God will be like in heaven. So the large group gathering, like we've got here today, is very much a God-focused event where we gather to worship God together. But there are also things that the small group makes possible: discussions around the Word of God, interpersonal prayer, building of close relationships, frontline care for one another, and a reflection of the kind of relationship we have with each other through the blood of Christ. In this way, it's very much an other person-centered thing. Remember what Jesus said the two greatest commandments were. First of all, love the Lord your God. And secondly, love your neighbor. You know, the big group gathering and the small group gathering actually give legs to these two commandments in the church. Of course, the early church understood the importance of both kinds of gatherings, and we should too. We should understand and value the way that they complement one another and make the most of them. Now, this is one major reason why here at Grace we design our term time Bible studies around the sermon series being preached on Sunday mornings. It's to help to make that complementarity of the two gatherings obvious. Ryan Kearns, who's another church pastor, has summed up really well the relationship between the teaching in the big gathering like this and the teaching in the small group. He puts it like this in 4 points. First of all, sermons impress. Small groups help process. So while a sermon might lay out the truth of God's word, often it takes time and conversation with others before we really get what that truth means for us. Secondly, sermons unite, and small groups help customize. So a sermon brings a common vision and a common direction from God's word to the spiritual life of the church. And having conversations about these things in small groups unites us around them as we work through the specific application. This takes us to our next point, that sermons convict and small groups apply. The Bible teaches that when the word of God is proclaimed to his people, that the Spirit works within the words to speak directly to his people's hearts, to convict them of God's truth. But then the small group provides a space for drawing out the specific applications of God's word, the specific actions that must be taken by individuals in order to apply the Bible's teaching. And fourthly, sermons call out, but small groups live out. See, sermons provide spiritual direction. I can stand up here and tell you what the Bible says you ought to do as you follow Jesus. But a small group provides the encouragement, the partnership, and the accountability to follow through in real life. So four ways there in which the two gatherings relate to each other, particularly in the area of studying the Bible together. And friends, these two types of gatherings are essential to the life of the church. They're also essential to your life of following Jesus. One allows us to focus our attention on God. The other allows us to focus our attention on one another. Now, neither is mutually exclusive, but together they complement each other to give life to the kind of community that God expects of his people, the body of Christ. So we've spoken about the what, we've spoken about the why. Let's look at the how. Let's look at the nuts and bolts of small groups, what they actually do. We've seen how the large group gathering and the small group gathering complement each other. And for this reason, we find that these gatherings need to reflect each other in what they actually do. All the things we've seen in the life of the church in Acts 2 will be reflected in the life of the small group. We've got 7 points here, and they're not in any particular order because they're kind of mixed around these few verses. So we're going to jump around a little. But we'll find the first one in verse 42, where it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Friends, the Bible must be foundational to any small group gathering as it must be to any large group gathering. The Word of God has to be the departure point when his people meet together. It must guide everything else we do. Why? Because without it, we'll be directionless. Or the direction will be dictated by the sin and selfishness that exists within each of our own hearts. And that's what causes churches and small groups to implode with messy consequences. But you know, the small group is a great place to study the Bible. Because it's in the small group that we can have conversations around the Word of God. We saw in our passage that the new believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now remember that the teaching of the apostles was basically Jesus' teaching being carried on. The new believers immersed themselves in it. They couldn't get enough. It wasn't enough to hear a sermon from Peter once a week. Small groups are places where questions can be asked. They're places where the Bible can be discussed. They're places where we can grow in our understanding of what the Bible says by drawing on others' understanding and others' experience as Christians. So that's the first thing. The second thing, also in verse 42, is prayer. Now, we pray a particular kind of prayer in our worship services. They're usually planned prayers. They're usually prayer for big picture things. But small groups provide a different atmosphere for prayer. In a small group, friends can approach God together and pray for one another in personal ways. We can discuss items for prayer, and we can draw on one another's prayers as we pray. And small groups are often not constrained for time the way a church service is. Time can be dedicated to serious prayer for particular things in a small group. Small groups are also great places to learn to pray. Just listening to your friends pray, unrehearsed, just bringing items of prayer and confession and need before God, these things can give us the tools and the confidence we need to learn to pray. I remember leading a group once, and a lady in her late 60s prayed out loud for the first time in her life one night. It's just a very short prayer, maybe a sentence long. but it was simple and sincere, and it was such a privilege to say amen to that prayer. Because it represented a growth in her relationship with Jesus, where she was able to open her mouth and pray with us. And that just resulted from being in the group for about a year, listening to other people pray, and then one day thinking, you know, I can do this too. It's my God too, and I can pray too. Thirdly, also verse 42, fellowship. Small groups like these allow us to build close relationships in ways that are impractical during the big gathering. You know, someone once said that in our world today, we're very good at proximity. We're very bad at real relationships. We're very bad at personality. And I think that's very true. And this is where God's people have a special gift from God to cut across our culture. And instead of just having Facebook friends or acquaintances, we can have real relationships. People in our society are crying out for real relationships. And you know what? God has made a way through Christ for His church to enjoy those kind of real relationships. I'm sure many people here today will know the kind of deep connection with others that comes from sharing around the Word of God together. Now, of course, we must be careful to set biblical expectations of what fellowship really is. The bottom line to real Christian fellowship is not a shared life stage. It's not a shared neighborhood. Real Christian fellowship isn't the result of quantity of time spent together. Real Christian fellowship is recognizing the salvation we share in Jesus Christ and that we are all part of His heavenly family. And so we read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, of this kind of Christian fellowship and its goals, and it says this, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." The goal of the early Christians' fellowship was getting everyone over the line safely when Jesus returned. Now we see that the believers in Acts chapter 2 demonstrated a very real and very meaningful fellowship and friendship. But how long had they actually been together? Maybe days? Maybe a week or two? And that was enough time for them to sell their worldly possessions to meet their brothers and sisters' needs. How does that happen? What happens by having the foundation right? And the foundation built on Christ and built on a shared experience of salvation in Him then sets the expectations of their fellowship. What should our expectations of biblical fellowship be? Should it be that we become best friends with those in our small groups? Should it be that we go on camping holidays together? Should it mean that our kids grow up to marry each other? Or maybe. But more than that, our fellowship results in the kind of meaningful relationships where we can encourage one another in Christ in meaningful ways. Confess our sins to each other in humility and in trust. Where we can hold each other accountable, where we can care for one another and receive care in times of need. And where we can really pray for one another. It's the kind of relationship where we want to see those around us reach the end and hear Jesus say to them, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's real Christian fellowship. Fourth point is worship. And we find this in verse 42 and 47. We see that worship was a very important part of Christian gatherings in the early church. They celebrated the Lord's Supper together when they met as a large group, perhaps as a small group as well. But certainly when they met in each other's homes, they praised God together. Now, the idea of worshiping in a small group with just six or eight people might sound terrifying. Many of us would probably prefer to worship in the big group where we can hide behind someone else, where we can remain a little bit anonymous. Worship ought to be an emotional and a vulnerable experience before God, but this is exactly the kind of thing I think we'd prefer to hide from others. But what is worship really? Is it singing? Worship is simply recognizing who God is and giving Him the worth that is due to His name. It's praising God together as the early Christians did. Now, I know some small groups do like to bring out a guitar or a piano and sing together. That's great. But worship might also simply be a time of prayer, where God is simply praised for who he is. I've had times in groups that I've led where we've just started the meeting by opening the Bible at a psalm, reading the psalm, being reminded of who God is, and just spending 5 minutes praising him in prayer for who he is. And you know, worshiping in our small groups like this keeps God at the center and ensures that we're always pointing in the right direction when we meet together as Christians. Point number 5, care. Verse 44 and 45, we see that the early believers had a great care for one another, even to the point of sacrificing worldly comforts and needs for the sake of others. And the small group ministry in any church really does function as the front line in pastoral care. In a church like ours with about 250 people, 2 full-time pastors, the pastors and even the elders together can't keep up with all those people. But the 6 or 8 people around them in a small group can. And often we find that the first time we hear that someone's in need is when one of their small group members tells us. And then we can go and do something about it. The small groups are a bit like the trenches in the war against the world, the flesh, and the devil. This also reminds us, of course, that the small group doesn't exist to meet my needs. It exists so I can help meet others' needs. But how good is it to know also that when you are sick or when you're going through a rough time, not only do you have friends, but you've got brothers and sisters in Christ who are also going to enjoy the eternity with you, who are concerned for you, and who are willing to serve you, to help you with meals, with transport, with prayer, with counsel. And what a privilege then to serve them in their time of need. Point number 6, verse 47. We find something amazing happening when this complementary ministry of the small group gathering and the large group gathering are working together. The Christians, by the way they shared their lives together out in the world, were a witness to the surrounding community. And we're told that the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Friends, there's something very special about the way Christians relate to each other that speaks to one of the world's deepest needs, that need for connection. And as long as we're loving one another with a love that reflects the love that Christ had for us, then what Jesus said in John 13:35 will be true. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, small groups can be very powerful when it comes to reaching out with the gospel. People who wouldn't darken the door of a church building might go along with a friend to someone's house one evening to meet some people and study the Bible together. In fact, recent studies in the U.S. have shown that small groups, rather than big church services, are a significant entry point for Roman Catholics into real biblical faith. What they find there is a warmth and an equality and a community around the Bible that really attracts them, as it stands in stark contrast to what we might call a hierarchical clericalism that they're used to. Quite simply, a small group provides for them a way for them to own their faith in Jesus Christ for the first time. Even in our local neighborhoods, small groups can be very powerful for the gospel. Going to church, coming here on a Sunday, it often takes us out of sight of our neighbors, of our colleagues, of the people we meet in the school car park. But if every Wednesday night your neighbors see a few cars pull up outside your house and people fellowshipping together, you know, they're watching the gospel at work. And that's powerful. God will use that. Now, a friend of mine once moved into a new area, and one evening every week, he noticed that there were big bikes and big guys in leathers and big beards pulling up outside the house across the road. It freaked him out a bit. He was wondering whether he'd moved in across the road from a biker gang. He wondered whether in the night he was going to wake up to shootouts. But after watching them for a few weeks, he realized that when they arrived, they were walking inside with a Bible under each arm. And he got talking to them and realized that this is actually the Bible study of the local biker church. And when he got talking to them, they just overflowed with a love for Jesus. But I tell you what, there was certainly a presence for the gospel in their neighborhood. Lastly, number 7, discipleship. Verse 47 and verse 42. What happened to those who were saved? What did God do with them? Well, they were added to their number. They were channeled back into the church and its gatherings, both the big and the small. And this completes the cycle in a very important function of church small groups. Discipleship. What is discipleship? It's one of those Christian jargon words. Quite simply, discipleship is becoming more like the one we follow, Jesus Christ. Friends, we've each got a role to play in each other's walk with Jesus, in their growing in that relationship with Jesus. God says in the Bible, 1 Peter chapter 4, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Now, I understand you might be sitting here this morning thinking, you know, I'm just a new Christian. How can I help someone else grow in their relationship with Jesus? Well, this is part of the constant battle that we face in our church life, in our small groups, in fact, all over. It's learning to look at ourselves not as we once were, but as we are now. In the words of Colossians 3 verse 2, for you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. What does that mean? Well, it means when God says we've been given a gift, that we can serve each other and help each other in their walk with Jesus. It's not about my pride and my abilities and my experience. It takes the focus off ourselves and instead puts the focus on Jesus and what he's able to accomplish through you. So even as a new believer, you have the Spirit of God within you to empower you to be a witness for Jesus Christ and to serve your brothers and sisters in Christ. And as Peter says, he's almost making the assumption, every Christian has a gift with which they can serve another Christian. And small groups are a great place to discover that gift, all gifts, and a great place to then use those gifts, put them into practice and serve each other. And help those around you grow as disciples of Jesus. And discipleship in a small group is a very special thing also, because time and time again, God uses small groups rather than the big church service to raise up church leaders as their disciples by fellow Christians. Often people go through the process of joining a small group, eventually becoming a co-leader, eventually maybe leading a group themselves, maybe from there becoming a church elder. Maybe from there going to Bible college. Maybe from there becoming a pastor and going out and planting a church. Not everyone, but it's certainly a way God uses to grow his church out of just that simple ministry of a few Christians meeting together around his word. Now, as I said earlier today, I'd really like to encourage you as we start a new term to consider joining a small group here at Grace. In your notice bulletin today, you would have received two things. Callum highlighted them earlier. First of all, there's an outline of our teaching series for the third term. 7 weeks in John chapter 13 to 17. These are the sermons we'll be looking at over the next 7 weeks. They're also the studies that we'll be looking at in our small groups. The leaders have been prepping, ready for the studies, and next week we'll have the study books available for you to grab. Everyone can grab one, even if you're not in a group, and follow along with us. The second thing you would have received is this card. It tells you a bit about our small groups and also gives you a breakdown of the different groups we have here at Grace. Now, let me encourage you to take that card, find the group that's meeting closest to you or the one that suits your schedule the best, and get in touch with the leader of that group and say, hi, my name is such and such. I'd like to join your group. Please tell me what I need to do. Alternatively, get in touch with me. I oversee the Grace community groups here. And I'll make sure that a leader gets in touch with you and invites you to a group. This week, all our groups are also organizing special newcomers events where you can just go along and meet the members of a group. Even if you just commit to attending a group for 6 months, till the end of the year, maybe just for this term, the next 3 months, just to see how it goes, do it. Promise you won't regret it. I know you might be scared, perhaps, of you know, taking the step and joining a group. Maybe you might be thinking that, you know, I don't qualify to go and meet with other Christians and have real conversations around the Bible. Well, what are the qualifications for joining a small group? Well, do you have a pulse? You can join a small group. They're for everyone. Okay, and I also know many people are busy. I know that life is hectic. But close fellowship with God's people shouldn't be a nice to have. It should be a must have. I'm really convinced from the Bible that we're unlikely to grow in our relationship with Jesus if we're not growing in our relationship with his people. Now perhaps you do need to take stock of your time. Take stock of your priorities and see what things could give way so that you could spend quality time together meeting with other believers around the word. Beginning of a new term is a great time to do that. Perhaps that extra time you spend working, making that little bit extra, it might just really be an idol that you're chasing. You need to take stock of that and perhaps think that you'd be better off putting time into things of eternal value. Maybe that time spent at the gym or on the sports field or out in the surf. Well, it's good for the body, of course, but if we're willing to exercise our bodies, which are going to die and end up being food for worms, why are we hesitant then to exercise our souls by gathering together with other believers? Our souls are going to continue living long after our bodies have given out. Let's invest in them. Maybe you just need to spend less time watching TV on a Tuesday night so that you're not too tired on a Wednesday night when it's small group time. Whatever it is, make the necessary changes. Don't neglect the grace God has given us of having fellowship with one another in Christ, of enjoying the benefits of Christ's new community, which are really just a shadow of what it'll be like for us in heaven. Christ hasn't saved people for himself. The Bible says Christ has saved a people for himself. We're meant to be in community with each other. We're meant to be in relationships. And the reality is, we really are better together. So as we close, let's remember the example of the first Christians and remember the encouragement of Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Amen. Father God, we do thank you so much that you've drawn us together in Christ from different backgrounds, from different ages, from different economic standpoints, from different cultures. Lord, we thank you so much that Christ breaks down all these barriers and makes a way for us to have relationships which in the world's eyes would be impossible. Father God, I pray that we'd never neglect this grace, but that we'd enjoy the fellowship of our brothers and sisters, and that together we'd desire to get over the line and see you in glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.